Now, this may date me, but if I had a cardigan sweater, a zipper kind, and I had some canvas tennis shoes on, and I maybe had some of these homemade puppets in the likeness of Daniel Tiger, for example, then you might recognize these words. It's a beautiful day in God's neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian pastor. He's deceased now, but he was a personality on TV, a children's program called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Questions that are raised in our text for tonight. Who's my neighbor? But rephrased by Jesus, who proved to be neighbor? What does it mean to be neighbor? Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Mr. Rogers understood the gift of neighbor. Do we? The story is told of an elderly woman, East Texas. She's driving early in the morning to go to the supermarket to pick up a few things. She gets to the stop sign, and all of a sudden, her car stalls. She tries to start it, and it won't start. She tries again, and it won't work. All of a sudden, there's a young man in a pickup behind her, and he starts laying on the horn. And that makes her all the more determined to say, I've got to pump some gas into this. And she's trying, and probably flooding the car, but you know, she's trying like everything, and meanwhile, he's pushing down, honking that horn at her. She realizes she can't just sit there. She has to do something. So she calmly gets out of her car and walks back to the gentleman in the truck and politely says, if you wouldn't mind, why don't you come up to my car and start my car for me, and I'll pound on your horn for you. It's a beautiful day in God's neighborhood. Please, won't you be my neighbor? Don't just sit there. Do something. You heard, I am the Lord, repeatedly in our first reading for tonight. You heard, don't do what the Egyptians did. Don't do what the Canaanites did. You are a different kind of people. You shall be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. All of our lessons talk about doing something, or more importantly, being someone in the manner and likeness of Christ. To recognize who our neighbor is and what it means to be a neighbor. In our gospel reading for tonight, you probably noticed how it began. It began with a lawyer. Now, I could have spent 5 or 10 minutes just telling you all kinds of lawyer jokes. But we need to understand that the lawyer in our gospel reading for tonight was not a prosecutor or was not a public defender, as we understand the courtroom scene. To say that he was a lawyer means that he was proficient at interpreting the scriptures, namely the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And so he comes to Jesus, recognizing Jesus' teaching authority, and immediately has a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This man is all into doing, and he wants to know what he needs to do, but of course, it's as plain as the nose in your face. It's just plain simple. Jesus says, you know the law. That's your expertise. How do you read it? Torah. The books of Moses. How do you read it? Did you hear how he replied? He put it down into 2 nuggets. All of Deuteronomy can be summarized in the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he goes to Leviticus and the holiness code and distills it into, it's all about loving your neighbor as yourself. Those 2 commandments. which comprises all of Deuteronomy and all of Leviticus, which will in fact explicate what it means to be holy as the Lord our God is holy. What it means to love God with all our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus looks at this lawyer, and did you hear the commendation? Thumbs up, right? Probably two thumbs up. Way to go. And then Jesus says, you wanted to know what you needed to do? Do this and you will live. The imperative is a present tense one. That means keep on continually doing this. In other words, this doing has to be a practice. It's not just something that you visit occasionally or do every once in a while. It's a regularity, a practice. Do this and you'll live. But, and you and I both know, that whenever the Bible has the word but in it, you want to stop. Dig your heels in, take a second look, right? But the lawyer, he could have left well enough alone. I mean, but nope, you see, he's got to be the top dog. He's got to make sure that he is the teacher above the teacher, seeking to justify himself. And that's when we all get into trouble. When we think that we need to do something to get the inheritance, when we think that we need to justify ourselves. Because righteousness is a gift from God and not a work on our part. Seeking to justify himself, he says, so what are the limits of my obligations? Who is my neighbor? I mean, exactly how far does this go? Because according to Shema, according to the Leviticus Holiness Code, the neighbor was those who were part of the covenant community, those who were a part of the Jewish family. I mean, it's plain, it's simple. And all he has to do is read Leviticus or Deuteronomy, and he knows exactly who his neighbor is and exactly what it means to be a neighbor. But seeking to justify himself, right? He digs a hole for himself. Who is my neighbor? In good rabbinic fashion, Jesus answered his first question with a question. In good rabbinic fashion, Jesus answers his second question with a story. We call it a parable. And you know how parables work. They're usually designed so that when the storyteller gets done telling the story, the person who is asked the question becomes judge and jury. In other words, they have to pronounce the indictment, and it's usually a verdict that goes against oneself. Jesus tells a familiar story. You know it. You know it probably frontwards and backwards. You probably shared it with your kids or grandkids from time to time. Let's look at this story, and let's imagine ourselves hearing it as the original audience that Jesus spoke it to. Jesus says, there was a solitary individual. The Greek word is anthropos. That's just a human being. We don't know who this solitary individual. We don't know anything about their identity. Were they young? Were they old? Were they married? Were they single? Were they rich? Were they poor? What race were they? You see, this solitary individual that Jesus tells the story about could be anyone. Even you or me. That's the beauty of the story Jesus tells. There was this solitary individual who was on a journey. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Ooh. You and I read the papers. We know about those kind of places, don't we? Places that you steer clear of because they got a great big D for danger written upon them. Everyone knew about that. People got mugged. People got beat up. People got robbed. This was a dangerous area, 2,500 feet above sea level in Jerusalem and in 17 miles down to Jericho, 800 feet below sea level, a 3,300-foot descent. And it was full of ravines and full of caves. I've been there. I did graduate work over there. I walked through the Judean desert. that wilderness area, but I did it with about 30, 40 other people. And I did it during the day. So are you hearing this story? This solitary individual. Could be anyone. They're going from Jerusalem down to Jericho on the most dangerous road. It was called the Bloody Path. That was its nickname. That's how dangerous it was. And right away, if we're hearing it for the first time, right, the radar is going up. He's an idiot. Right? He's going to get what he deserves. All the blaming starts to go in. Because who in their right mind would be on this road? You know there's going to be trouble. You just know it. And so when Jesus says, and he fell among robbers, duh, like that's a surprise. And he got beat up and stripped and left half dead? Yeah. Most people didn't survive it when they got robbed and beaten. No surprise. Now, by chance, there were three people that were also traveling on that road. And we don't know the circumstances of the priest and the Levite, but we do know that they were the good religious folks. They were the upper echelon's elite, huh? And the priest does the smart, sensible thing. Because the robbers that would be hiding behind these big boulders and stuff like that, they oftentimes use decoys. Anybody go duck hunting around here? You know what I'm talking about, right? Decoys? That's what they would do in the Judean wilderness. The robbers and the thugs, they would have decoys. You see, this priest, the Levite, maybe the priest is on his way to worship, right? And, you know, you guys love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He doesn't have time. Plus, he's smart enough to know this could be a setup. This could be a trap. So he knows what the rules are. Go fast. Keep going. Don't pause and dilly-dally. That's how you're going to get yourself in trouble. So as you're listening to the story, at first you're thinking, okay, the guy gets what he deserves, right? Because he was stupid enough to be traveling there all by himself. And then you hear the priest and the Levite, and you think, yeah, they're the smart ones, the good religious folks, because they know that you don't mess around, it could be a setup. And then you hear the word, there was a Samaritan. You know how the Jews and the Samaritans were, right? They hated each other with a vengeance. They did. So right away, if we're hearing the story, we're going, Samaritan? I mean, if you were to call a Samaritan a good Samaritan, that would be an oxymoron, right? He stopped. And if you didn't like Samaritan, you say, yeah, that's because he's an idiot. That's because he's stupid. He doesn't know that it's a setup. He doesn't know about decoys. He's going to end up dead meat too. He stops. Goes down into the ditch, gets his first aid kit out, pours the oil, pours the wine, binds up all of those wounds, puts the injured, half-dead person onto his beast of burden, maybe a donkey, and takes him down the rest of the way to Jericho to where there's an inn. And did you hear what he does? This is like somebody who is brought into the hospital and they're in ICU. Right? They're in critical care, and they don't know if they're going to make it through the night. But when that passes, and you kind of go, they're going to survive. Their condition has been upgraded. So this injured, wounded man that's brought by this good Samaritan to the inn, the Samaritan stays with him, takes care of him all night. And in the morning, he's able to be transferred to just a regular room in the hospital. in this inn. And the good Samaritan takes 2 denarii. Do you know what it would have cost for one day of lodging? 1/12 of a denarius. When he gives him 2 denarii, that's enough money for 24 days of lodging. He's making sure that this guy is taken care of. And then did you hear the big surprise? He says to the innkeeper, who's just running a business for crying out loud, you take care of him. He's conscripting an innkeeper into a ministry of mercy and compassion. Is he crazy? This good Samaritan? But But he does. And then he says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. The one who has already paid in full is coming back. And if there's anything else that needs to be settled up, he'll take care of that too, the Good Samaritan. He gets into the ditch, he gets dirty, he puts himself at risk, he does what the world would say is absolute folly so that he can save us, each of us solitary individuals who get wounded and beat up, half dead because of sin. And he'll go all the way to the cross. This is the travel narrative in Luke's gospel. Jesus says, I set my eyes toward Jerusalem. No turning back. So when Jesus gets done telling this story, he looks at the lawyer and he says, so who, not who is your neighbor, but who proved neighbor? And the lawyer can't even bring himself to say, he won't say, Samaritan. He won't say it. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus looks at him and says, you want to know about doing? You know the Shema? You know the holiness code of Leviticus? Go and keep on doing likewise. This needs to be your practice. Be a neighbor. It's a beautiful day in God's neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Jesus is the Good Samaritan who conscripts innkeepers. I don't know where you find yourself in the story. You might be someone who is always forever trying to self-justify yourself or figuring out what you must do to inherit eternal life. You might be people that spend a lot of time in worship, like the priest and the Levite, and you're too busy to do this charity stuff. You might be someone that the world says you're getting what you deserve because you were foolish enough to go down that road in the first place. You might be an innkeeper who gets conscripted when all you want to do is just run a business and make some money or keep a roof over your head. Where are you at in this story? Well, I know where Jesus is. Down in the ditch with each of us, raising us up. Don't just sit there. Do something. You know the name Dan Rather? Was a journalist. He's in his probably mid-80s now. Dan Rather, years ago, was invited to speak to several thousand people in Florida. He flew into Florida late at night and arrived at the hotel, had a short night, got up in the morning, got dressed, was in the elevator, lots of people in the elevator, and Dan Rather says, I'm going down the elevator, and he said, all of these people are so rude. They must know that I'm a celebrity. They're staring at me. He said, did their mothers tell them it's not polite to stare? Eventually, they get down to the lobby area, and everybody's exiting off of there, and there's a lady that grabs him by the arm and says, Mr. Rather. And then she looks. She said, I hope you don't think this is too presumptuous of me. He probably thinks she wants my autograph, right? Celebrity seeker. She says, I hope you don't think this is too presumptuous of me. She said, but the fly on your pants is not all the way up, and a part of your dress shirt is sticking through the opening. And with that, she exited and walked away, leaving him to tidy himself up before he was speaking in front of thousands of people. Or, if you follow the news, and you don't have to look very far to find all kinds of stories about people who are, in fact, attempting to be good Samaritans. Aaron, 37 years old, last February, had been in the military for 20 years, has a Bronze Star and a Purple Heart. And he was in the Springfield, Missouri area. And he saw that there was an automobile that had stalled. A lady had been driving it, and he thought, I got to help her, but that's a dangerous area right there on the inside. So he wanted to help her move the car over here to the shoulder so maybe they could figure out how to change the tire. And as he did that, a big semi came, plowed into his vehicle, and eventually Aaron and this other woman were killed. And the investigating officer said, here he was simply being a good Samaritan and offering first aid, assistance, and he got killed. You see, practically speaking, we know what happens if you go down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and if you lend assistance, you are for sure putting yourself at risk. What does it mean to be neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Let's try to understand what's happening in this parable. Can you imagine someone going to a Trump rally with a Hillary Clinton shirt on? Can you imagine someone wearing a Red Sox jersey at Yankee Stadium? If you want to get to the real bite of our parable that Jesus tells, imagine this. It's 1875, and a Plains Indian comes riding into Dodge City and has on his pony a white cowboy who has been scalped and who's half dead. And he gets a room above the saloon and spends all night taking care of that white cowboy. What do you think is going to happen to that Plains Indian who is trying to save the life of that cowboy? Or imagine that in the ditch is the Grand Wizard of the KKK. And the first person that passes by is a white sheriff. And the second person that passes by is a white minister. And the third person that stops and binds up his wounds is a black sharecropper. Jesus told a story about a solitary individual. Go and do likewise. There's a legend that says, in the first century, there was a wealthy merchant who was traveling around trying to find the Apostle Paul. He had heard the reputation of the Apostle Paul. He wanted to meet Paul. And eventually, in Rome, he ran into Timothy, who said, he's in jail. He's in prison. I can take you to his cell. And so this wealthy merchant spends all afternoon with the Apostle Paul. And at the end of their visit, which was several hours long, the Apostle Paul blessed him. The wealthy merchant was surprised because even though the Apostle Paul was very old and very frail, he was filled with exuberance and joy. And so when he left, he saw Timothy and he said, what's the secret of Paul's exuberance and joy? What's the source of that power? And Timothy said, you have to ask? Don't you know? He's in love. What? The wealthy merchant said, yeah, Timothy said, he's in love with Jesus Christ. And the wealthy merchant said, so that's all it is? And Timothy says, all it is? It's everything. Go and do likewise. Jesus is catechizing his disciples on what it means to follow Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Good Samaritan, our first aid. It's a beautiful day in God's neighborhood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as